Good afternoon. It's good to be here. I really enjoyed going out to Art and Darcy's place. There was a time when I was walking around praying for the property and the house, but really I was looking for wild boar, so to be honest. But I did pray for the property as well. And Janelle and Mark and I went around looking for pig signs, you know. It's pretty fun. And Janelle would go, yeah, right there, I can see it. Mark's going, what? I don't see anything. It was funny, pretty funny. So I know who I'd like to take trapping with me. It was fun. Beautiful place, and Midori and I are committed to pray more for you folks. And probably drop in sometimes and just hang out. At least I'll go out there. Midori's a city girl, you know. She'll probably come out too. But thank you for having us out there and letting us share in your blessing. It was just a wonderful time. I just felt God's presence there. And like God is going to do something very special there. He's doing and will do something. Well, this year God has had me teach mostly from the book of Isaiah, and today we'll continue with that book and what God has for his people here. You know, Adam failed to believe and obey God, and so did Israel. Israel as a nation failed to believe God and obey him. At the end of Deuteronomy, God promised to send one greater than Moses. And through Samuel, God promised to provide a son of David who would reign forever. In spite of all the disobedience that had come until then, God still was faithful. And through Isaiah the prophet and through that book, God tells that this promised Savior will suffer and die, not for his own sin, but for those of the people, for you and I. Jesus Christ came and was obedient unto death according to God's perfect plan. You know, by the world's standard, wherever you go in the world, a hero is viewed as powerful and mighty and a conqueror. So in the world's, in the mind's eye of the world, a hero kind of looks like Art and not like me and Jim, you know, for example, you know. So that would be a hero, Art, you know. But God often does things in ways that defy earthly standards, right? You know, man was represented by the nation of Israel and Judah, you know, in some ways, they failed to walk by faith and obey God. And it resulted in spiritual death and exile, right? We've been studying that. Israel, if you obey me, you'll live in, I'll honor you, I'll protect you, I'll be with you. But if you just rebel against me, you know, I'm going to have to do something about it. And God did. You know, we also realized while studying Isaiah that man is hopeless alone to correct this situation. And we have a sinful nature. Our heart is not bent toward God. And then God, again, I want to emphasize, God promised to send a Savior that would be from the seed of woman. We see this in Genesis 3. This Savior would be greater than Moses. He would be a son of David. We see this throughout the Old Testament. And today in Isaiah 52 and chapter 53, we will see that the promised Savior would be an ordinary man in appearance, just like those he came to save. He would suffer. He would die, not for his own sin, but for the sin of others. I would say that most of us in this room have already put our faith in the God of the Bible, We've trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. We know that we cannot earn our salvation. We can't earn our way to heaven. We don't do good things hoping that it's enough and that somehow we'll make the cut. You know, I did that when I was a young Catholic. You know, I was just hoping that I'd get up there and I'd crossed that line I had created in my head. Oh, I hope the good that I've done, which wasn't much at all. I mean, what good does an 18-year-old do, you know? You know, could outweigh the bad that I had done. And I would have been in trouble if I'd have died like that, if that was the standard. And so we know here in this room, it's that we simply believe the gospel and we are saved, right? We believe that the Bible is God's word, and we put our trust in what the Bible teaches us about salvation and how to be saved. And the Bible is made up of the Old Testament and the New Testament, yet some of us still find the Old Testament kind of difficult, right? Amen? The Old Testament, you know, when we plan our Bible reading for the year, we usually go toward the New Testament. But that usually doesn't include the book of Revelation, right? You just don't want to get there. But so this year, God, you know, had a sense of humor. He has a sense of humor, and he said, okay, guys, you can study the New Testament this year, Revelation. And everybody went, oh, maybe I'll go on vacation for a year, you know, or something. But and then, you know, Pastor Kevin comes along and says, oh, maybe he's not going to preach from Revelation. And so I went to the Old Testament, and God said, Isaiah, one of the best books of the Old Testament, but certainly one of the most complex. But, you know, both books are important to our growth as believers. And let me say this, and I mean this from all my heart, and I hope you take it to heart. If you ignore the Old Testament, and Revelation is that for that matter, but if you ignore the Old Testament, you could be reading the Gospels wrongly. You could think that the manger scene in Bethlehem was the first time that God introduced his son Jesus to the world. It's not in the book of Matthew that Jesus is introduced. It's in the book of Genesis that he's introduced. He's also made very known and very clear in King David's Psalms. And it's in the minor and major prophets where mankind is called out and God is revealed as a father who promises rescue through a Messiah. God calls it ahead of time for the sake of those who came before and for those who came later. We would look back at the painful death of Jesus, not as a travesty, not as a tragedy, not as an innocent man being killed, but the New Testament reveals, along with the Old Testament, that this was all part of God's beautiful plan of rescue. You know, it's really hard to make sense of Jesus' tragic death without reading and studying the Old Testament. Now, Jesus' disciples, as they were recalling the life of Jesus and they were writing their parts of the New Testament, they would do so as they studied their Bible. And what was their Bible at that time? The Old Testament. That's what they had until they started writing. And I can just imagine that they would come to another passage and then another passage in the Old Testament as they were recalling the life of Christ, as the Holy Spirit was on them somehow, enlightening them, unctioning them to write. They would come to a particular passage in the Old Testament and they would go, oh, yeah, Jesus said that. Jesus did that. This is what was done to him. And they would write them down. And they would go, oh, look, Peter, look. There's another one. Here's one that I think we can look at. And if you want to follow along in your Bible, you can. If you want to just let me read it, I'll be glad to do that. Now, we're going to go look at Matthew chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. I'm going to read it, but Matthew is writing, and Matthew's a Jewish guy, a good Jewish guy, who's a tax collector, and he's just writing about a day in the life of Jesus. They're in Capernaum, and Jesus had just healed the mother-in-law of Simon Peter, right? And he's healing people all over the place, right? And, I mean, people are getting healed. And it's just a wonderful time of ministry. And in Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 through 17, Matthew writes this: "When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him," to Jesus, right? "And he drove out the spirits with a word, and he healed all the sick." Everybody that was brought to him, he healed them all. Verse 17, look at this. "This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases." That's Isaiah 53, verse 4. And this is part of the text that we're going to read today. So you see what I'm saying? The Old Testament is so critical to the New. We have to study them together. I mean, it's long and it's tedious to get through. I mean, Leviticus will kick you, you know where. You know? Jesus fulfilled this prophecy, as Matthew, Jesus' disciple, noted here. Let me tell you another story from the book of Acts. Chapter 8. An early church leader named Philip was led by God to travel down a road known as the Gaza Road. Now, it was a small, narrow road in that day, but it was paved by the Romans. It was one of the Roman roads. Today, it's a six-lane highway, six-lane expressway, freeway. It still goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. Still there. On this road, in that day, Philip encounters an Ethiopian government official. He's the treasurer of the Queen of Ethiopia, and he's heading home from Jerusalem, probably after an official meeting on assignment from the Queen. Maybe it was a diplomatic visit. Maybe it was mixed diplomacy and business. Maybe it was religious, for all we know. We don't know, because when he left, he's riding in his chariot and he's reading from the scroll of Isaiah. We do know that as he was in that chariot, the scroll was open to Isaiah chapter 53. And here comes this divine encounter, and Philip, led by the Holy Spirit, is jogging alongside the chariot. And the chariot's gone down, and the Ethiopian official is, bouncing along, and he's got this scroll open up. Maybe he got the scroll on his visit. I don't know. And Philip asks him, the Holy Spirit's taking over this conversation now. Philip asks, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The finance minister answers, "I sure don't. How can I without anybody to explain it to me?" And the Bible says this, the New Testament says, "Then Philip began with that very passage, Isaiah 53, with that very passage of Scripture, and told him the good news about Jesus. 500 years or more later," right? Philip's saying, "This is about Jesus." And that's the scripture we're going to be taking a look at today. And here's another example in Luke chapter 24. And you can read this story. There's two guys. And they're disciples of Christ. One is named Cleopas. And it's the third day since Jesus died. And they're heading back to their town, and it's a small town called Emmaus. And, you know, they're walking back, and they're not, you know, too thrilled. They're just kind of bummed out. The Bible says their eyes are downcast. And we don't know why they're heading back to their town. You know, they had heard some rumor from the women in the group, and they thought, you know, but they're not staying where they were. They're headed back to their hometown. Maybe they're going back to look for work. Who knows why they're going back? In verse 15 of chapter 24, it says, as they talked and discussed these things, they're still talking about the crucifixion and the death and burial of Jesus. You know, they're still thinking that Jesus' body is cold and in that borrowed tomb. Verse 15, as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. I don't know how that is, but we can read that a couple of times. You know, something happened to Jesus' appearance after the resurrection. He didn't look like himself for some reason, or maybe he had one of those, not Darth Vader, but, you know, the Obi-Wan Kenobi things, you know, around his head or something, so you couldn't see him. Verse 17 says, Jesus asked, right? He asked them, what are you discussing together as you're walking along? And they stood still. The question was so dumb to them, right? They just stopped because, and they stood still and their face downcast. They were so out of it. They were going, what is up with this guy? Are you the only one in this whole city, in this whole area who doesn't know what happened? And they were crushed. They were down. They were depressed. They were grieving. A few weeks ago, I preached on grieving. These guys were grieving. And Jesus continues to talk to them a little bit and begins to basically kind of gently, but not too gently, begins to scold them for their lack of faith. And he says, basically, you guys need to go back and study your Bible. You know, get out that big old scroll and start reading it. And this is what he says in verse 26. Didn't the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter to his glory? You don't get it yet, guys? And in verse 27, the grace and love of Jesus Christ takes over, right? And he says, it says here, and beginning with Moses, right? The first five books of the Bible, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Wow. I bet on that road, you know, they got to walk a long way. And they walked until dark. And they, you know, at dark, you don't walk on that road anymore. And then they went into a little hotel there. And Jesus stayed, and later on, he vanished. But here's the point. They went through a lot of Old Testament scriptures as they're walking along. And I'm almost certain of two places that Jesus pointed out to them. The Bible doesn't say he pointed out this and this, but, you know, my feelings. One had to be Psalm 22, right? Psalm 22, verse 1 says, what did Jesus say on the cross just before he gave up his spirit? My God, why have you forsaken me? I'm sure when Jesus brought that up, if and when he brought that up, their heart must have just come right up into their throats. I mean, whoa, did you hear what this guy said? Who is this guy? That must have struck a real chord in their hearts. Just 3 days earlier, Jesus had breathed those words. And this guy is mentioning it, if he did. And I'm also sure of one more chapter at least, that Jesus brought up, and that's chapter 53 of Isaiah, and probably part of 52 as well. So finally, you know, we usually read the script, the text, as we first, when I first get up here, but I'm going to read it now. And in your bulletin, you just have the section from Isaiah 53, but I'm going to start reading in verse 13 of Isaiah 52. Okay, Isaiah 52, chapter verse 13 through Isaiah 53, verse 5. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. What they were not told, they will see. And what they have not heard, they will understand. And then chapter 53, who has believed this message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. The very word of God. Hallelujah. Well, just if you want to just kind of follow along, I'm going to hit the high, you know, the Word of God's all high points, but let me just go through the verses that I just read and do a kind of running commentary, starting back in 52, verse 13. And we, in the NIV, our pew Bible says, see, but it really means look, pay attention. And I met a French a pastor who was preaching in English, and his native language was French. And when he would say look or see, he would say, watch out, people, watch out. And it was pretty good to say it with that French accent. We'd all go, yeah, we better pay attention. But that's what God is saying here. Pay attention here. Pay attention. My servant will act wisely. And he's talking about Jesus. God is speaking through Isaiah the prophet to talk about Jesus. Jesus is going to act wisely. And look at verse 14. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, right? His appearance was so disfigured that beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. And this is prophesying about that Thursday night when Jesus was arrested. The beatings, the suffering from those beatings took place from just about midnight on Thursday night. From midnight until he was put on the cross and that cross was raised at 9 a.m., he was beat and punched and abused all the way up until the moment they nailed him to that cross. The beatings to his head rendered his face unrecognizable. And it started with backhands. And the word backhand after backhand could be translated insult after insult. So the worst way to slap a man in the Middle East is to backhand him. I'm treating you like a child. You're not even worthy to be standing on the same level with me, kind of thing, right? And it was with the high priest. The guards of the high priest were just backhanded him. And that wasn't enough, so they began to rip out his beard, right? They didn't shave his beard. We read in the Old Testament that some of David's enemies took his soldiers and shaved their beards and then sent them back. That's humiliating enough. But they pulled the beard out of Jesus. And the worst insult and show of disrespect to a Jewish man is to take off his beard, remove his beard. And this not only, you know, hurt and made him look awful, but it was swelling. You know, I have short one, and sometimes my razor catches just a little one, and it hurts, right, Art? Doesn't feel good. Oh, man. Yeah. And they were doing this on purpose. They ripped it out on purpose, more to insult him than to cause him pain. And in taking, now, this is important, I think, and something I hadn't thought about. They verbally abused him, and they challenged him, daring him to defend himself. Come on. But he wouldn't do it. And then the Roman army took over, right? Jesus was turned over to the Romans, and these people are trained in brutalizing people, right? If you've seen the Passion of the Christ, it's just a simple example of the brutality that they were capable of. And they continue to beat Jesus about the head and face and purposely swelling up his eyes and making him look like an animal. And you know, the swelling and then the crown of thorns pushed into the swelling made the swelling. I mean, he didn't look like a human being anymore. But here's the point. Jesus, at this point, during these beatings, even before he went to the cross, is already paying for all the times that we have insulted God our Father. He's already paying our penalty for all the times we've slapped God in the face and challenged him. I thought about that and struggled with that. You know, God, did I do all that to you? But even before he went to the cross is cruel enough, but before he went to the cross, he's already paying our penalty. He's already taking our suffering. Now let's move to chapter 53, verse 2, and we see Jesus. Sometimes prophecy is not linear. You know, it doesn't fall in line with it's not a chronological order. And so here we go from 52 when he's on the cross to 53 when he's a child, right? And I mentioned it a little earlier, but it says he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like the root out of a dry ground. He had no beauty. He had no majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Midori and I had friends who were Mormons, and I witnessed him for several years. While I was pastoring here, I worked at Mazda, and we would, you know, sometimes debate the doctrines of Mormonism, if you can call them doctrines. You know, it's more like a comedy show, but and we became such good friends. He was just a good country boy, like I was a country boy, and we just laughed and we did a lot together. But we visited their home one time for a meal, and you know, they wanted to give us something, so they gave us a portrait of what they think Jesus looked like. Yeah. Have you ever seen that? No? It looks like, you know, some real powerful Viking Jesus. You know, he's blonde, you know, he's got these high cheekbones, you know. We got it home, and he said, no, I don't want that in my house. Do something with that, you know. But, you know, we have this image, you know, of who Jesus Christ is, right? Super handsome, Ikemen Jesus, right? You know, I've actually heard a sister in our church in a long time ago when I was in North Carolina, and she said, oh, I just want to look into the eyes of Jesus. And my pastor was just shaking his head going, no, you don't. There's nothing there. It's not a physical romantic attraction. Jesus really didn't look like a handsome European soccer star. He really didn't. Isaiah says that physically, even as a little boy. This was before he's beaten up, right? As a little boy, it was no big deal. It was just like somebody else, you know, just one of the little skinny kids on the block, you know? We should be spiritually attracted to our Savior. But those images that you see in paintings and, you know, I know for the Filipinos raised in the Catholic Church and all those beautiful statues and paintings, you know, that I grew up with as a Catholic as well. Wow, Jesus, so cool, and that flowing hair. I used to want hair like that, you know. Now I've got none, so, right? In verse 3 of chapter 53, we read that Jesus was despised, or he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Many kings of history promoted suffering and pain during their reigns, but King Jesus would be a Messiah that knew pain and would take the pain of his servant on their behalf. There was not a king like this. Verse 4 says, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted." As a parent, that's just too amazing in a bad way for me to grasp, but I accept it, I believe it, it's the word of God, but I cannot imagine purposely, you know, afflicting my boys with pain, even though, you know, one's 36 and one's 32 now, and they've done some pretty stupid things over the years. Wonderful things as well, but I could never, purposely cause them pain, but it's just too amazing. But God did it. He was afflicted by God. But the beginning of that verse, it says, "Surely he took up our pain." And one commentator said, it's like when we pick up a backpack and we just throw it on and it becomes part of us. It fits so well. That's what he did. He picked it up and he put it on. He bore it. He carried it. I mean, it was part of him. And he did it with joy. The Bible tells us. For the joy set before him, he went to the cross. And you know what? Jesus wasn't surprised by the great suffering that he was going through. He wasn't surprised because he had chosen to bear our suffering and pain. He chose to. Jesus wasn't surprised when evil men came to arrest him. He wasn't surprised when they spit in his face. He wasn't surprised when the people of the religion, you know, the Judaism, the people of that religion, he wasn't surprised when they rejected him. He wasn't surprised when the Roman government sentenced him to be crucified and then crucified him. Just the opposite. Jesus offered his head for the crown of thorns. He offered it. He bared his back for the Roman rod and cat of nine tails. He stretched out his hands for them to be nailed to that cruel cross. A pastor friend of mine told me, he said he saw a movie once. I haven't seen it. Maybe you've seen it. I don't know which one it is. But he said in the movie, you know, the one Roman guard takes Jesus' hand and tries to put it on the cross so it'll be nailed, right? And he's resisting. So it took two Roman guards to hold Jesus' hand. That ain't how it happened. Jesus said, "Here you go. Give me your best shot." No, that's not what he said. Yeah. Why? He came to earth for this very reason. He came to resolve our suffering that is caused by... Let me say that again. He came to earth to resolve our suffering. And I'm sure you have the same question I do. Then why am I still suffering? Huh? I know, believe me, I know. But listen, the day will come when God promises in the book, He promises that those that are in Christ will never suffer again, not even a little bit. Every way that we suffer will end. Relationally, mentally, physically, emotionally, it will all end. Even the pain of feeling separate from God. God, where are you? That pain's going to be gone. It will be over in eternity. At the end of all things, there will be no suffering. No more. Can I get an amen from the suffering people? Amen. As Jesus took his final breath, man, Jesus was not taken from us in death. Please understand that. Jesus was not taken from us in death. He was given to us in death. Too much to wrap your mind around, but that's the fact. And Isaiah knew then that the greatest pain that Jesus could feel, could experience, would not be from the Roman cross. It wouldn't be from that rod on his back or those cat of nine tails. It didn't come from those big old square nails that were put in his hands and his feet. And that pain, can imagine, was off the chart. Jesus suffered much more as he bore the overwhelming torture of bearing our iniquities, our transgressions, and our sins. Man, Jesus suffered a lot physically, but he suffered emotionally, mentally, and I'm sure he suffered spiritually way more than he suffered physically. And listen to this, so speaking of vertigo, you know, as Jesus hung on the cross, he lost a lot of blood, right? The first time I gave blood, I remember. How embarrassing. I mean, I bleed quick for some reason. I mean, when I give blood, I'm done. You know, ooh, and everybody goes, whoa, that was quick. And the first time, I said, oh, that's it? And she said, yeah. And I got up off the bench. She said, wait, but it was too late. I was gone. And it was just spinning. Oh, and I was going, where and what? And, you know, and I woke up and my buddies, you know, my Marine Corps buddies were going, you know, it was pretty, yeah, like that. Good timing. I paid them to do that. So, yeah. But, you know, he must have been so lightheaded and you know, the emotion and you know, going back to Judas and Judas's betrayal and then having Peter deny him and you know and the very people he'd come to save were you know jeering at him and saying, give us Barabbas and put this guy on a cross, crucify him and you know and his mind's just, you know, he was Jesus, he was a man, he's 100% God, he's 100% man. And you know, the vertigo kind of feeling, sorry, Art. But yeah, he went through that. He felt it. And the feelings of being falsely accused, I hate that. Being falsely accused really sucks. Sorry, can I say sucks from the pulpit? I guess so, I said it. But you know, you want to retaliate. You want to say, okay, go ahead and say all that stuff you want to say, but I'm going to get my turn and I'm going to respond to what you're saying and prove to you that I didn't do that. I didn't say that. Right? We want to do that when somebody falsely accuses us. But Jesus didn't say a word. He didn't have to defend himself. He came for that. He was headed to the cross. It was totally unfair that he was going to the cross, but he chose to go to the cross. In verse 5 of chapter 53, we read this. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. What are these words mean? Basically this, and they overlap. Transgressions overlaps with iniquities. Iniquities overlaps with sin and all of that. But iniquities, basically, most scholars will say, will define it as evil actions, okay? Iniquities, evil actions, evil behavior. Transgressions, breaking the law, you know, the law that God laid down in the Old Testament, all of that, you know, Ten Commandments and all the other ones, breaking those laws. If you break the law, you have to pay. That's what a transgression is. And sin is immoral actions in rebellion to divine law. So it's a heart, more of a heart issue, the sin word, right? You're rebelling against God, what God is saying to do. So those are the basic things, iniquities, transgression, sin. Jesus took on himself all of these awful things that we did that he was totally innocent of. And he destroyed all of our iniquities, all of our transgressions, all of our sins, all of them on the cross. He destroyed them. And one commentator, one pastor said this, he killed them. That's how he destroyed them. He killed our transgressions. He killed our iniquities. He killed our sin. Doesn't it sound like we're reading a New Testament gospel as we're reading Isaiah chapter 53 and studying this? So good, so gospel, so good news. So Isaiah prophesied that God would come and suffer for every man, every woman, every boy and girl. Jesus came with a purpose. We hear many sermons about the sufferings of God's people. I've preached those kinds of sermons. Our churches are filled with hurting people, so we do preach to the people who are suffering. But today's text is really not about our suffering. It's about God's suffering. It's about the pain that our sin and our iniquity, and it's about those things being put on the Son of God. And here's what I think every Christ follower must realize, and it's what I realized as I prepared this message for the past week or so. God didn't crush Jesus for those sinners out there. Jesus didn't die for those sinners. It's me he died for. I put him on that cross. I know my sin, and I deserve to be punished, and so do you. And Christians or people who just finally come to that cross and say, this is for me. This is for me. This gospel of God's love is for all the people of the world, and including me. And I think one reason that I really love the Gospel of John so much is that John was there at the cross when Jesus died. John saw God perish, and he wrote this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Hallelujah. Jesus took the condemnation so that all the world would have the opportunity to be saved. And the sad part for us as believers and, you know, people who witness to our friends and try some way to get some, you know, our relative to come to Christ. The sad part is when people don't receive this gift that has already been paid for, right? It's so hard to get people to realize it. Here, take it. You know, it's free. It's already been paid for. Have you ever received a gift? I mean, really unexpected gift? Ah, it's great, isn't it? A few years ago when Midori and I were going through some stuff, and you know, just simple thing. You know, Pastor Hiroshi called me and said, "Hey, what are you and Midori doing on, you know, this day next week at this time?" And I said, "Well, Midori, nothing. Hey, I got four tickets for the Carp game. Want to go?" And I was going, "Yes!" And we got there, and the Carp game was great seats, you know. And not only that, but he bought our bentos too. Free food, free Carp tickets. I was great. Free. It's a great feeling. This past week, my neighbor, who his wife lives in Germany, you know, they both work for the U.S. government. And he went to Germany to spend 6 weeks with his wife. Wow, nice. Government gives you all this time off, right? And he sent me a text and he said, "Hey, I got something for you from Germany." And Midori and I thought, "Oh, chocolate, yeah." Especially she thought chocolate, right? And I went outside and he pulled out this box and it looked like chocolate and it was about that big, you know, and I opened it up and it was a brand new hunting knife. Yes, yes, another knife. I only have 30 or 40, you know, so. And I went in the house and Midori's gone, "Oh, wow. Yeah, okay. I want chocolate, you know." But I was happy. Free knife. I said, "Tiger, how much do I owe you? You know, let me go in the house and get my wallet." He said, "No. It's free. It's paid for. I was in Germany. I got you a handmade German knife, free." I said, "Tiger, I love you." You know, I wouldn't say that because he's about this big. He'd have taken the knife back. But listen, Jesus went through unimaginable pain and suffering so that you and I could be set free from our sin and shame. And it's a free gift for us to receive. Most of us here, as I said, have already received that. The gospel of Jesus Christ calls to you. And as we receive this free gift, we are set free. It's that simple. Okay. What's the conclusion? You know, my title, I usually just put the scripture there, but everybody wants a title, so I put something like the heart of Jesus, the heart of the Christian. Well, here it is. The heart of Jesus was that he was ready to die. He was ready to do the Father's will, whatever the cost. So Jesus received the piercing. He received the crushing. He received the shame and the chastisement that we deserved. The sinless servant, Jesus, took upon himself our sin, iniquity, and transgressions, and the guilt of every human being. As a result, those who look to him and believe, his blood is applied to our lives. The blood that, you know, the blood that is represented in his death and the blood he shed is applied to our lives, and so we receive healing, his peace. What rightly belonged to me, my sin, my suffering, and the death I deserved was placed on him. What rightly belonged to him, I get, right? His righteousness, his life is given to me. Unfair, but hallelujah. I take it. And the heart of the Christian is this. We need to be grateful for this. We need to appreciate what God has done. Because Jesus Christ died in our place and has given us his life and then sent the Holy Spirit to live in us, we now have the power inside of us, in us, to live a life that reflects the life of Jesus Christ. Christ was willing to fully obey the Father's will, despite the shame, despite the suffering, because he had a heart to do so. And now he's given us his Spirit. When we become believers, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. And because of that, within every believer, there is power to fully surrender to do God's will for your life. Will you surrender everything to him today? Let's pray. Father in heaven, Thank you for sending Jesus. Jesus, thank you that you came. Holy Spirit, thank you for living in the life of every believer. Empower us today to live a life that reflects your Son, Father. Thank you for leaving us this wonderful book in this 66 book catalog. You've given us life. You've taught us life. You didn't wait till the New Testament to introduce your Son. You introduced him in the very first book. And throughout the book, and all the way to the end, through the Revelation. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for our salvation. We thank you for the empowerment, for the teaching of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Father, I pray that if there's one here today who hasn't yet received you, who hasn't yet believed on you, who hasn't yet committed their life to you, I pray that you would open their heart today to receive you. Let them take that step today, Lord. We'll give you all the glory, all the honor. In Jesus' precious name, amen.